Let's pray before we begin. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for your son. May he be honored and glorified this morning in what we have to say about him in these next moments, and then what we have to say about him in the next week and in the next year. We do love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Christmas is a time for family, right? It's a time to be together with people. It's a time to be together with people you don't get to see all that often. It's supposed to be a time for snow, but we don't have any. So we make it about family. So we make it about being together. And that's a travesty. As much as family is great, if you ever begin the process of making Christmas about your family, you've missed the point. We're in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start this New Testament journey by looking at something incredibly important. And maybe before we even get there, we should read the account of Christ's birth out of Mark. So open up to Mark chapter 1. And let's look at the birth of Christ story as Mark tells it. You should rightfully look at me confused because he doesn't say anything about it. Let's take a look at what John says about the birth of Christ. Here's what he says. Okay, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Okay, that's not his birth. If we look down, okay, the first story, maybe that's where we need to be. And this is the testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus as an adult. John doesn't say anything about the birth of Christ either. That should cause you to wonder. They have four chances to tell us things about the life of this man, Jesus, and two of those opportunities are not taken to tell us about his birth. So then why did the other two tell us? What was their reason? See, they had to have a reason. They wrote this down so people could follow it and read it, so that 2,000-ish years later, we could read what they have written. And why did these two, Matthew and Luke, choose to tell us about the birth of Christ? And if you read the two stories, they almost don't tell us anything of the same things. Matthew is very short on the birth of Christ, just that he was born. And then he tells us about the Magi coming from the east. Luke expounds on the beginning story and then tells us about the shepherds. Two very different stories about the same thing, and only two of the four Gospels tell us about it. Christmas is important. Don't get me wrong, but we need to keep Christmas in light of what it is. The beginning of the end of the story. It's not just the beginning. It's the beginning of what's going to lead to Jesus on the cross to die for sins, to redeem people, to glorify God. And so they start by telling us something about how he started here. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. We're going to read about the birth of Christ, and here's what Matthew says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph or engaged, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So why? Why did Matthew choose to put this story at the beginning of his written gospel? He did it for a reason. He did it because he wanted us to see the divinity of this man, Jesus. The whole point of the passage is not a feel-good story about Jesus coming to earth. Just imagine it for a moment. You live in a society where having a child and not being married meant you died. And so God takes this woman and makes a baby in her. She had done nothing wrong. How would people have perceived that? Okay, let's just say somebody came walking in this morning and said, hey, I'm pregnant, but I'm a virgin. We would laugh at that person. Maybe not openly and in front of them, but in our heads, we would scoff at what they had to say because it's not possible. But God wanted to make sure that he did something in such a way that there was no mistake about it. Imagine she had been married for 3 years, okay? And then God decided to have Jesus born to her. Who in their right mind would believe that this was God inside of her, not Joseph's child inside of her? Nobody would have believed that. So God made a point of running this story in such a way that if you believe what it says, you don't have a choice but to accept that Jesus is not just human. Because it's not possible for it to have happened another way. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Skipping down, then the angel now appears to Joseph, who rightfully doesn't immediately accept her story. What was he going to do? He was going to divorce her, which is odd if you think about it. But he was going to divorce her quietly so that she wasn't put to shame publicly and killed. Why would it have been odd that Joseph wanted to divorce her? Because they weren't married. They were betrothed, engaged, not yet married, because he says, take her as your wife. Not remember you're married to her. It's go ahead and take her in the future as your wife. You're not married. Yet he was going to divorce her. We're not going to get into it, but if you flip to Matthew chapter 19, that is going to have to play a factor in your understanding of what Jesus is talking about when he talks about divorce, right? Because apparently they view divorce differently than we do if two engaged people breaking off their engagement are considered divorcing. There's something different going on in the culture that is not ours. So if we're going to take a look at that, we have to remember this. We're not going there today. There's not enough time. But he was going to divorce her because of what had happened. And then an angel came to him and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." He is from the very Spirit. That is God. What's the point of the passage? The point of the passage has got to be that Jesus is divine. There cannot be another point to the passage. There cannot be another reason. There are things in there that yes, lead back to prophecy in the Old Testament, sure. There are things in this story that point us forward to what's going to happen later in his life. But why did Matthew put the story in chapter 1 and in chapter 2? So that we would know that he is divine. And that when he now is understood as being divine, now you can say it's God with us. Because he had come to be with us. So they name him Jesus, as they were told. They call him Emmanuel, as they were told, because it was God being here. Jesus being the word for rescuer, Messiah, the chosen one, coming to do what he had come to do. And he started it right here. And Matthew makes sure that we understand that Jesus is divine. And you know what I believe? I believe most of you know that. I believe most of you sit here this morning having accepted that Jesus is divine and that his divinity is the reason that we celebrate Christmas, because he died on a cross for our sins some 33 years later. I believe most of us believe that. So then why are we talking about it? I'm not one to just rehash things that we already know, because that seems pointless to me. So why do we sit here this morning talking about the divinity of Christ if I think most of you already accept it? Partly because I don't know that all of you do. And how foolish would I be to stand here and want to tell you about the divinity of this man, Jesus Christ, and then just gloss over it as though you all believed it and it wasn't a big deal. That would be foolish on my end. On top of that, I said a little phrase in there that I hope hit you. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But I said I can gloss over it like it isn't a big deal. I know it's true, but maybe it's not that big of a deal. You know how I could prove that it wasn't a big deal to me? I could just skip right on past it and get involved with other things. Right? My cell phone rang at the beginning of the service, correct? I answered it, letting myself get distracted from being with you because of the phone call, which may have been very, very important. It was TJ calling me because I told him to, but it may have been very, very important, but it wasn't. But I got distracted from what I was doing, right? To get caught up in this thing over here, even if it was just for a moment, I undid what I was supposed to be doing. So what does it matter that Jesus is divine? What does it matter about how does it impact us with his divinity? It's got to impact us in life, okay? I have to have you understand that. This is not something that impacts us at Christmas. This isn't something that impacts us at Easter. This isn't something that impacts us maybe when life is going bad. This is something that impacts us in life, in general, all the time. You don't get to turn this switch on and off. You don't get to choose when you would like to have this important and when you would rather it just sort of go away because it'd be simpler. You don't get to choose that when you're not at church, when you're not around believers, that that is still true in your life, that it's still true in how you live your life. But let's not get mistaken in all of that, because The impact of his divinity is also at Christmas, and it's how we Christmas. Yes, I turned Christmas into a verb, but it's how we do it. What we do, how we function. And frequently we Christmas, unfortunately, just like everybody else, except we read the Christmas story at the beginning. And everybody's anxious to get on to the part that we really care about, which is the presents. And then we Christmas just like everybody else. The impact of his divinity in our life. It's really pretty straightforward, if we're honest with it. It's worship and awe. Last year, you maybe don't remember it, but we talked about Matthew chapter 2, the story of the Magi coming from the east to worship this child. They spent months, if not a year, on the road to worship a child because they understood what he was. They understood his divinity. They understood his importance because of the stars. When we see the divinity of Jesus Christ, if it doesn't drive us to worship and awe, then I can guarantee you something. You didn't understand the divinity of Jesus. I guarantee if somebody of high importance to you were to walk in the room right now, I don't mean high importance like a friend, I mean high importance like somebody you idolize. I don't know if it's music or sports or politics, it doesn't matter. But if you have that person who you think would just be the coolest person to ever meet in the world, come walking through that door right now, you would be in awe of the fact that you're in their presence. And yet, we say that we understand that Jesus is divine, that he is God himself who created the universe and created our world and created you for a purpose. We say we understand that and we're not necessarily in awe. We're kind of bored with it. We've heard it a lot. We'd rather just move on to the presence because we don't know what's in the box and we're excited. And in life, that's what we do. We want to get on to the part that's exciting, and we forget that the only actually exciting thing, comparatively, is the fact that the God who made the universe came and lived on this earth for a reason. And he started in a little town, lying in a manger, surrounded by poor people and shepherds. I don't know if Joseph was poor. Certainly wasn't a king. Surrounded by people who wanted his death. And yet he came to live here so that he could accomplish his purpose of saving people. And in saving them, building his kingdom. And in building his kingdom, glorifying his name. And in glorifying his name, giving us life forever and ever. And if we don't stand in awe of that, if you can say that you live your life in such a way that you aren't in awe of that, that you don't find yourself just at times feeling like your brain is going to explode because of how big he is, how amazing he is, and what he's done, then I want to challenge you to wonder if you've really understood it, if you've really grasped it, if you've really believed it, or if you've just sort of ridden the coattails of other people who do. But it doesn't just impact us in life in general, as I said. It will impact us at Christmas. And in impacting us at Christmas, we're required, not because we're forced, but because there's no other option for those of us who believe. We're required to give Him the focus, to give Him the priority at Christmas, because He's divine, because He's God with us, because He's actually with us. There should be and must be something inside of us that compels us to making our Christmas focused on Him. I'm not saying in theory, like, oh, well, we have a nativity scene, and we read the Bible story before we do presents, and we go to Christmas Eve service, and we pray before the meal. I mean to actually take your Christmas, your day on the 25th of December, or whatever day you do that with other people, and actually focus your day around worshiping Jesus, and in worshiping Him, having something so welled up inside of you that you are so excited you just want to give something to somebody. But you give it to them because of what's built up and built up and built up inside of you until there's nothing left to do but express it some way. But then, see, you can give a gift to somebody else and it can be not at all about the gift. It can be not at all about that person getting the gift. It's all about what the impetus of the gift is, the thing that drives the gift giving. And if Christ's divinity coming to this earth to give us what we couldn't ever get any other way, if that isn't the thing that drives us to giving a gift to somebody else, then I beg you, don't give it away. Don't do it. It's a waste of your money, because the reality is they don't need it. We live in a country where we don't need it. Because if we need it, you know what we do? We go out and buy it. There's nothing wrong with that. But then don't just give gifts to people because it's what you do at Christmas. Don't just give gifts to people because you'd like to give them something. Give them something because you understand what you received and it's driving you to where you've got nothing you can do but express that in some outward way by giving to somebody else, which may mean you give a gift to somebody you've never met. You give a gift to somebody you'll never meet again. Maybe you find a way, and it doesn't have to be on the 25th of December. Maybe you find a way in the next month of your life to be in Mason City or to be in Des Moines and find somebody who might actually need something, and you've got a gift wrapped, ready to just give away. With no idea of what the ramifications of that will be. No idea who it is who will get it. But you've got something. You want to give it away. And you do it. It may mean that instead of... This is particularly to you grandparents. I understand this is particularly to grandparents. Maybe you don't need to give 17 gifts to each grandchild. And I mean it. Maybe they don't need that much stuff. Maybe you're best off to not give one expensive gift, but to give one maybe not expensive gift, but to do it out of a reason that is, I've gotten something. And I know you're not in need of things, but I'm going to give something to you because I have nothing else that I can do. Maybe as kids and grandkids, maybe as parents, we need to teach our children that maybe they shouldn't get so much at Christmas. Maybe they should give things away at Christmas. Actually, physically take things out of the room. I'm not talking about a white elephant gift exchange where you're trying to get rid of the junk that you're hoping somebody else will throw away so you don't have to. That's not what I mean. I mean the stuff that you might actually use. And you give it away. Because you realize, I don't need more. Except I need more understanding of Jesus. Truth is, friends, we're terrible at this. I mean, we are absolutely terrible at it. We let ourselves wake up on Christmas morning, and it's not wrong that getting presents is exciting. I'm not against that. It's not wrong that we give things to each other. I'm not against that. But we wake up on Christmas morning and frequently we are more focused on Christmasing like everybody else than we are in Christmasing like people who understand that Jesus, the God of the universe, came to this world to die for us so that we didn't have to die, so that we could live with him. And we somehow take this incredible thing and set it aside and tell ourselves, it's Christmas. I get stuff. That's wrong. You know who's guilty of that? This guy right here. Seriously. I find myself getting wrapped up in the temporal things of this world that are not going to last at all. They won't even last through my life, let alone into eternity. And I get caught up in these things. And it's absolutely wrong. So I need to make sure that I make Christmas about him. Focusing the day about him. Everything I'm doing is because of him. And the reality, the cold, hard reality, is that every day of our lives are supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to live lives that just do that on one special day of the year. We're supposed to live lives that just as we focus on Jesus at Christmas, so the 26th of December, we focus on Jesus. On the 17th of January, we focus on Jesus. On Black Friday, when everything is 50% off, we focus on Jesus. And we make our gift giving about him. We make our gift getting about him. We make our days about him. We make our decisions about him. That goes from how I interact with people when I'm playing sports to how I interact with my wife when I come home from a long day of random people talking to me about maybe things that I'm not sure what to say on. Don't get me wrong, I like it when people come and talk to me, but sometimes I go home at the end of the day and I think, I didn't have any idea what to say to people. I didn't know how to help. And it weighs on you and you get home. And you know what's really easy to do when you get home and you've had things weigh on you all day? Just snap at whatever happens. That is really, really easy. But if I'm going to make it about him, then it's not going to be about how hard my day was. It's going to be about how I can love my wife, how I can love my kids. When that person shows up at my door and I'm not expecting it, it's about how I can love that person. When I'm driving down the street and somebody asks me if I can help them out in some way, it's about how I can love that person. That's what it is to focus on the gift that Christ gave us, to focus on who he is. We're going to find ourselves looking for ways to show his love to people. And that's life. And that's just the story of how he came to be born. It's really easy for us to forget that these stories aren't just fun. They're not just nice things to read. They're not just good events that happened, but they're good events that happened that change our life. And until we can look at the scripture and ask ourselves the question, how does this call me to change my life and then do it? We're not understanding it right. Jesus came. It's not the most important Bible story in the Bible. If it was, all four Gospels would have had it. It's important, but it's important because of the end that comes from it. We learn he's divine. And we worship him because he's divine. And we're in awe of him because he's divine. We focus on him because he's divine. We prioritize him because he's divine. That's our life. And that's what we're called to. Every day, regardless of who we're with. Let's pray. God, thank you for coming and being who you are and doing what you did, loving us the way that you do. God, I confess that sometimes I'm not as awed by who you are and what you've done as I should be. I confess that sometimes I'm more focused on me than I am on you. So I ask, Lord, that you help us to take Christmas and make it about your Son and what you've done for us. And then allow us, Lord, to, in seeing that, allow us to see how to love you every day in the same way. Thank you for your Son. We love you. Amen.